1 John chapter 2, verse 12 is where we're going to go. I appreciate all of you being here this evening. Got a number of visitors here. Dear friends, precious to us in the Lord, as well as the church family, thank you for being a part of this service. 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 12, 13, and 14. And I tell you, this has become for me one of the most precious passages in the Bible to help me understand and plot where I am with the Lord. 1 John 2:12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Father, we ask now in Jesus' sweet name that you would have total freedom among us this evening. Spirit of God, we just want you to rule over every aspect of what goes on here tonight, to be absolute unchallenged Lord over this service. And we mean it when we say this: have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I'm waiting, yielded and still. And we ask this for the glory of the gospel, for the sake of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you know this, but I'm going to state it to make sure we're all clear on it. Christianity begins with a new birth. You don't become a Christian by joining a church or getting religious or signing a creed. You become a Christian by being born again, Jesus said. You must be born again, Jesus said, or you can't even see the kingdom of God, much less enter the kingdom of God. John's Gospel, chapter 1, the Bible says, to them that receive him, he gives the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. That new birth results in a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And this new life is new in two ways. It's new in quantity, in that it is eternal, unending life, and it's new in quality, in that it is abundant life. No longer just surviving, now life as God intended it to be lived. New life. Now, I will say to you, I'm greatly concerned about the fact that in American religion, we have a number of people making professions of faith who apparently have never been born again, because their lives never change. They never get a new life. And that's disturbing, isn't it? I wonder in our day how much we even understand what it means to be saved, much less how to have revival. What does it mean to be saved? There must be a newness about us. There must have come a time in my life when something brand new happened to me. I didn't just add Jesus to my already cluttered existence. He touched me in such a way that I was revolutionized by it. A new life. My pastor, the man that I surrendered to preach under, the man that married Nancy and I, pastored the church where we met for so many years, he was a drunk. I mean, a falling down drunk. And he got saved one night, hanging upside down in an automobile with gasoline running over his body after he'd flipped his car out. He gave his heart to Jesus. Now you say, well, that's not real salvation. That's foxhole religion. Well, it might be for some, but brother, he got born again and never touched a bottle again. I remember him saying when he was preaching the word of God as a boy growing up, he would say, I got drunk last week every time I wanted to. I never wanted to, he said. Well, God did something in him that so radically revolutionized him, it changed his wants. It changed his life. New lives for old. Thank God that's the gospel, isn't it? You get born again, you get brand new life. It makes you a new creature in Christ. Now, that new birth experience leaves us as babes in Christ. But it is not the will of God that we remain babes in Christ. The Christian life is to be a growth process. One of the foundational concepts of Christianity is that from the moment of my new birth until the time the Lord takes me to heaven, there is to be ongoing spiritual development, growth in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our passage of Scripture is so helpful because it takes the subject of spiritual growth from the standpoint of identifying three basic levels or stages of the Christian life. You notice the terms, they were repeated. Each one was used twice in the three verses that we read. The term little children, the term young men, and the term fathers. Now those phrases are not speaking of physical age groups. They're dealing with levels of spiritual attainment, levels of spiritual development. And I want to speak to you this evening concerning this matter of spiritual growth, developing into the kind of Christian Christ died for me to be, by studying this passage from the standpoint of the stages of the spiritual life. First of all, I'll point out to you what I'll call the initiation stage of Christianity, or the infancy stage of Christianity, which you will find signaled to you by the term little children. Verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And if you go down to the last of verse 13, you find that phrase again. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. The initiation stage of the Christian life, or the little child stage of Christianity, is all about forgiveness. That's what the initiation stage of Christianity centers in, the understanding of forgiveness. This is where the foundation stones are laid in the Christian life. The point of entering into Christianity is the forgiveness of sin. We enter the family of God in the joy of being set free from the guilt and the condemnation of our sin and our sins, both our sin singular, which is our nature of sin, and our sins plural, which are our behaviors of sin. We come into Christianity with this glorious announcement, forgiven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin debts paid, the blood of Christ applied to my account, and the debt that I owed God for my rebellion against him paid in full. I didn't pick up the tab. I couldn't pick up the tab, but someone did for me. That's where Christianity begins. That's the launching pad for the spiritual life, the reality of the forgiveness of sin. The primary emphasis in this passage is on what is commonly called positional truth. Now, what does that mean? Let me explain it to you. Positional truth is this teaching in the Scripture, that all of my sins, past, present, and future, all of my sins have been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and I stand tonight completely forgiven and forever set free from the fear of hell and the wrath of God, because that debt has been paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. When Jesus died on the cross, remember the statement he made was, "It is finished." What does that mean? That means Jesus didn't just make a down payment on my salvation and leave me to pick up the notes. Jesus paid the entire thing beginning to end, and the whole debt has been settled. There's an old gospel song we used to sing, Nancy and I, the area we grew up down in Southeast Texas. The old account was settled. It was settled long ago. Thank God tonight. The blood of Christ has settled that old account. And I stand tonight under the umbrella of the forgiveness of God. You say, "Preacher, are you perfect? Do you never sin?" I wish it were so, but it is not. But thank God, when I sin, even now, that sin was paid for by Christ on the cross. And the debt has been settled. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. When we get to glory, what are we going to shout about? We're going to say, "Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Forgiveness is how we get into the Christian life. Forgiven of sins, the blood of Christ applied to our debt, so that now we stand before God set free. This has to do with my standing in Christ. Not my performance as a Christian, but my standing in Christ. The Word of God says, you have been forgiven. The Scripture said in verse 12, little children, I've written these things to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. It would be better translated, your sins have been forgiven. That's a perfect tense verb in the original language. Now, I don't want to bore you with details, but this is not a boring detail if you fasten your thoughts on it. We don't have perfect tense in the English language. And it's difficult for English-speaking people to wrap our minds around it, but in the Greek text, the tense of this verb speaks of action that is completed in the past that has ongoing and eternal consequences that will never run out, that never have an expiration date. This is a finished state of being. What Jesus did on the cross for me has so satisfied the demands of God that I can say tonight, not only have I been forgiven in the sense that my sins that were past were paid for, I'm forgiven in the sense that every sin I'll ever commit has been paid for because of what Jesus did on the cross. Amen. Positional truth. Scripture says God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isaiah 53:6 says, God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sometimes folk get a little disgruntled. They say, now preacher, I understand being forgiven of my past sins, the sins that I committed before I got saved, but you're telling me I'm forgiven of even my future sins? How can that be? Well, let me ask you this. When Jesus paid for your sins on the cross, where were your sins? All of them were in the future. None of them had happened yet. And so doesn't it satisfy your curiosity to know that the God you're dealing with is a God who's never been surprised by anything, who knows all that's going to happen from beginning to end? He knows perfectly well all I have done and all I will do for the rest of my life. And all of that was given to Christ on the cross to die for and pay for. And I thank God for it this evening. That's how you get into the Christian life. You become a Christian by getting forgiven, hallelujah, by getting your sins under the blood of Jesus. Now, I want you to notice the second level of the Christian life. Now, this great song, can you remember this? We don't sing a lot of hymns in church anymore. We sang several tonight, and I tell you, I still like hymns as well as other songs. I like the meat of some of these songs. Can you remember the middle verse of It Is Well With My Soul? My sin, oh, the bliss. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. I start my Christian journey in the joy of forgiveness, the unbelievable announcement. I'm not held responsible anymore for my sin. Christ took responsibility for it and died in my place. What a precious thought. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. When a person comes to faith in Christ, the first fact of the spiritual world that confronts us and grips us is that through the shed blood of Jesus, we have been forgiven of sin. We've been made acceptable to God. We have been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, on the other hand of that, of course, along with forgiveness of sin is the fatherhood of God. The second statement made to little children is, ye have known the Father. The forgiveness of sin is what makes it possible for me to become a part of the family of God, so that now I can look to the high King of heaven and address him with this unbelievable title, my Father. My Father. How can I do that? How is it possible for me, a human being and a sinner to boot, to look to the holy God of glory and address him in such an intimate way and call him my Father? Well, of course, the only way that's possible is because of what Jesus did on Calvary. Because of what Christ did on the cross, when Jesus became sin for me, the result of that is now I am made the righteousness of God in Christ, and in Jesus I am adopted into the family of God. He is my elder brother, and in Christ I'm a part of that family tonight. Amen. He is my Father. Oh yes, I'm a child of the King, the old song says. Well, the initiation stage of the Christian life is about forgiveness, which makes us acceptable to God and even allows us into His very family. We become a child. He becomes our Father. The intermediate stage of the Christian life is about victory. The initiation stage is forgiveness. Forgiven, delivered from the burden and the guilt of sin, accepted into the very family of God, born again by His amazing grace. Now, that's wonderful, and you never get over that. I'll tell you, I don't care if you've been in, if you're in this room tonight and you've been saved 105 years, it still thrills your heart to think about being forgiven and accepted in the family of God. You never get over that. That never gets old. It never gets stale. It never gets dull or ho-hum to you if you've been born again. You're amazed every time you think about it again, what's been done for you through the blood of Christ. But you don't stop there. The Christian life develops. You grow. You begin to expand. Being forgiven of sin and being born again to the family of God is the entrance to the Christian life. But then you begin to expand. You begin to learn. You begin to stretch your wings and experience the reality of the Christ life. And you come then into these two terms spoken to young men in our passage of Scripture. You're not a little child anymore. You've grown up a little bit in the Lord. Now you can be called young men. You're an adolescent in Christ. And two things are said to the young men. Verse 13, in the middle of the verse, it says, I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. And then the last phrase of verse 14, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Well, we're talking now about living in victory. There's more to the Christian life than being forgiven of sin and born again into the family of God. The furtherance of the Christian life, the next step of the spiritual life, is learning to overcome the wicked one, to live an overcoming life. The adolescence of Christianity, the young men level of Christianity, has to do with spiritual warfare and personal victory over the works and the kingdom of Satan. Matthew 16, 18 begins to be precious. When you move into this realm, when you take this step of Christian development, you begin to think much on verses like, upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Spiritual warfare. Every growing Christian comes to the place of confrontation with satanic opposition. And then we learn how to exercise our Christ-given authority over the enemy. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we are wrestling against something. Principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 speaks of weapons of our warfare. They're not physical weapons, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You notice in verse 14, two statements are made about these young men that explains their overcoming. It says, you are strong and the word of God abideth in you. A point must be reached where you as a Christian begin to discover the source of spiritual authority, and you begin to learn how to skillfully wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, for victory over the wiles of the devil. Now, folk, the sad fact is, many modern Christians have never grown out of the infancy stage of Christianity into the adolescent stage, much less adulthood. They've never gotten into adolescence because they are still so easily taken advantage of by the enemy. There has to be a point. We must strive to grow to the point where we can experience significant victory over our spiritual enemies. Have you ever come into spiritual adolescence? Are you in the spiritual youth department tonight of the kingdom of God? Have you gotten out of the nursery? And now you've moved on, you know, you graduated out of those pre-K and so forth. Now you're in the youth department of the kingdom of God, and you are an adolescent. You are a young person in Christ. Are you strong in the Lord, and does the word of God abide in you? Do you know how to use the sword of the Spirit to defeat the lies of the devil, or are you living beneath his awful reign in your life, and he's falling short again and again and shaming yourself and embarrassing the gospel? Are you more than a conqueror, to use Bible terminology, through Christ who loves you? Are you a spiritual victor or a spiritual victim? The intermediate stage is similar to physical adolescence in that it involves some muscle flexing. You begin to discover the reality of the devil's existence, but on top of that, you begin to learn the reality of 1 John 4:4, which says you have overcome them because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And you begin to understand the significance of James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You see, spiritual babies have not learned yet how to resist, whom to resist and whom to submit to. And they may be born again, but they wind up listening to the lies of the devil and following his suggestion, and their lives go from one disaster to the next, but thank God there's a better alternative. You can become a young man in Christ, a young person in the Lord. You can begin to discover the power of the indwelling spirit. You can begin to experience the strength of God resonating within your yielded heart, and the word of God becomes an offensive weapon in your hand. And when the devil comes against you with his lies and his suggestions, you meet him every time with "Thus saith the Lord," and you begin to walk in some victory in your life. You don't have to always be burped anymore. Like a baby has to be burped. You know, somebody's got to do everything for a baby. You got to change their diaper. You got to feed them. You got to burp them. You got to bathe them. You ought to grow up a little bit. Nobody has to carry you anymore. Now you're carrying your own weight in the kingdom of God. Now you're fighting some battles and winning some victories because of who Christ is. Well, then there's the final stage this evening. Now, all of these are deserving of more time than I'm giving them tonight. I'm moving very quickly. The infancy stage, the little child stage, is about forgiveness. The intermediate stage, or the adolescent stage, is about victory. Then the adult stage, or the advanced stage, is about fellowship. And this is where I want to go tonight, and I don't know how much I'm going to be able to communicate of this, because some of these things just are too deeply spiritual to be explained in words. But I want you to notice what it says to fathers in the Word of God. Verse 13 says, "I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning." And in verse 14 it says, "I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning." The advanced stage of the Christian life, the fullness of salvation, is all about intimacy with God. Now, you start off the joy of forgiveness, adopted into the family, and you know that much of God. You know the fatherhood of God. You're in his family now. You look to heaven and you cry out, "Abba, Father," because of the witness of the Spirit within you. Then you move into that realm of victory and you begin to see God winning some battles in your life, and the devil begins to lose his hold on you and lose his influence over you. One of my favorite verses in the Bible regarding victory, let me just give you this. I thought I might preach on this before the meeting was over, but I don't think I'm going to now, so I got to hit a lick at it as I run by it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about how to be a vessel that God can do something with. And this is what he says. He says, "The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." I studied that passage of Scripture in some detail and wrote a message on it. And I love this, so I'm just going to pass it on to you in case I don't get to preach on the text. Depart. Let everyone, not just preachers, deacons, leaders, elders, everyone who names the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. And the word "depart" is interesting in the original language. It's a word play. Literally, the phrase means, let everyone who claims to be Christian rebel against rebellion. Depart from iniquity. I got to thinking about that idea of rebelling against rebellion. I want to be a sheep in my relationship with Jesus. Humble, leadable, just wanting to follow where he says go. But brother, in my relationship with the devil, I want to be a mule. I want him to find me the most cussed fella he's ever had to deal with. Every time he comes to me and suggests an alternative, I want him to find me spoiling for a fight. I don't want to agree with him on anything he says, not one cotton-picking thing he says. I want him to think of me as the most disagreeable guy he's ever run up against. Rebel against rebellion. Depart from iniquity. And that, of course, is this idea of living in victory. Rather than allowing the devil to hold sway over me, brother, I recognize him for what he is, and I hand him his eviction notice every time he tries to lay claim to any territory in my life. The young man's stage, but then the father's. You have known him that is from the beginning. Let me read this to you from the Amplified Bible. I'm writing unto you, fathers, because you have come to know, to recognize, be aware of, and understand him who has existed from the beginning. I write to you, fathers, because you have come to know, to recognize, be conscious of, and understand him who has existed from the beginning. Being saved is about something deeper than having your sin debt forgiven and becoming an adopted member of the family of God. That never gets old. It's marvelous and wonderful, and you never get over the joy of it, but there's more to learn of God than that. Being saved is about something more than being victorious over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Walking in the power of God and using His Word to vanquish spiritual adversaries. Again, that's absolutely necessary. If you don't reach that stage of the Christian life, you will be a liability to the kingdom of God all of your days. You will never make a significant contribution to the cause of Christ until you reach that level of the Christian walk. Walking in victory. And that's nothing to take lightly. But that in itself is not the end of our salvation. That's not the end game tonight, living in victory over the enemy. Salvation is ultimately and finally about knowing him who is from the beginning. About becoming increasingly and intimately aware of the eternal God. Now earlier, it was said of little children that they have known the Father. So that aspect of God is known to us from the beginning, his fatherhood, as we become a part of his family. But now it says of those who reach the father level of the Christian life, the adult level of the Christian life, that they know him who is from the beginning. How is that? How do these things correlate? Little children know the father, but only fathers know him who is from the beginning. What's the significance of that? I believe it is simply this: as you mature in your relationship and as you deepen in your fellowship with the Lord, you come to know that he is much more than simply Father. Now the Abba is still precious. The child's cry of Daddy is still precious. But you begin to realize this God I'm dealing with is no one to take lightly, no one to toy with, no one to be overly familiar with. It's interesting to me, the longer you go in the Lord and the further you develop in terms of these levels of spiritual attainment, the more formal it seems to become. Did you catch that? Little children come in, Daddy, Daddy. Oh, how sweet that is to call him that. But then you grow a little further and you find out he's not just Daddy, he's also an internal source of power for victory over everything the enemy tries against me. And then you grow beyond that and you say, you know what? He's more than a resource. He's more than a means to an end. He's more than just a means to getting my sins forgiven and getting me to heaven one day. He's more than just a source of power for victory. He is the one who has been from the beginning. He's all. He's all. Everything came from him. Everything is coming back to him. This awesome awareness of the hugeness of God. The immeasurableness of God, this staggering reality that the one I'm dealing with is so much more than I ever conceived of before. There's so much more to it. One of my favorite contemporary Christian artists, he doesn't write much anymore. Like me, he's getting to be an old man and he's kind of running out of steam, I guess. Wayne Watson. Any of you remember the name of Wayne Watson, songwriter? Wayne Watson wrote a song for his son when his son graduated high school, 1995. The title of the song was "To the Class of 95." And in that song, he makes this statement: "Now less a child, more a friend." I've never forgotten that term. And I've seen this illustrated in my own life. My son, Samuel, has for years known me only as Daddy. He was too young, too limited in his comprehension in his relationship with me to really understand or appreciate my role as husband to my wife, my role as disciple of Christ, my role as preacher of the gospel. I was preaching all over the country. He was traveling with me, but really all he knew is I was Daddy. That's as far as he could go. But as he has grown up and our relationship has been able to move to a deeper level because now he's a young man, he's moving into manhood, because of the increasing maturity of his perception, he has become able to know me beyond my role as his daddy. He's been able to learn things about me and see me from perspectives other than just his dad. And that's going to increase, God willing, as our fellowship deepens. That's going to increase, and we're going to be able to relate to one another on a deeper level. Now, Samuel will never grow out of being my son, but I hope he continues to grow into becoming my dear friend who knows me and understands me and appreciates some things about me beyond the fact that I'm the one who pays his bills and feeds him and clothes him and I'm his daddy. The advanced stage of the Christian life is a place of knowing God. Coming to a degree of maturity in the Lord that permits you into a more intimate understanding of the greatness of the eternal God that allows an increasingly meaningful fellowship with him. Three times in the Bible, Abraham is given this title, the friend of God. And I believe it is the most exalted title in Scripture. Some folk would argue with me and say, no, preacher, child of God. Child of God would be more precious, more glorious. And I would agree with you that child of God is more foundational. You have to first be a child of God. But I have known many children who were nothing but heartaches to their parents. I have known children who were anything but friends to their parents. And so I say to you tonight, I don't think there's a better thing could be said of you than for you to be called a friend of God. That you know him, that you walk with him. Mature Christianity is ultimately about knowing the eternal God. It's about hungering and thirsting after his nearness and his self-revelation. It's about passionately pursuing a deeper intimacy with him, a more eternal perspective of him, beyond what can be gleaned simply by reading books on theology and hearing sermons and discussing religious theory. Now, those things can be helpful as spiritual aids, but spiritual maturity requires a level of acquaintance with God that goes beyond hearsay and secondhand truth. Jesus said that his dying on Calvary was ultimately about this. He said, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now I realize tonight, for many who hear me, when I preach this passage of Scripture, I rarely have preached it. And I felt really privileged of God tonight to take this text with you. Because I often want to preach on this and seldom feel liberty in the Spirit to do it, to be honest with you. Because there are many people who have this reaction to this adult stage of, when I say that the adult stage, the final stage of the spiritual life is about intimacy with God, to some people that's an anticlimax. It's a letdown. You know, they expected more. After all, the initiation stage centers on this awesome truth of forgiveness of sin and acceptance into God's very family. And then the intermediate stage is all about dynamic anointing and power in Christ to be victorious over every activity of the enemy. So they think to themselves, if the beginning stage and the intermediate stage is so powerful and so spectacular and so remarkable, then what must the adult stage be about? And when I say to them, knowing God is what it's about, they say, is that all? You see, to the immature or the carnally minded Christian, that seems to be no big deal. Nothing to get overly excited about, especially in comparison to the first two things we talked about, forgiveness of sin and victory over the devil. But I say to you tonight, the greatest attainment and the highest spirituality possible to a human being is for that person to get to know the God who has been from the beginning on an intimate basis. What greater thing could be said of you than that you know God? Now listen, it's often a matter of boast when we meet some person who's perceived as great or famous. Why, if you were down at the Walmart or the gas station and some famous athlete stopped by to gas up his car, you'd ask him, hey, can I get a picture? So you post it on Facebook or put it on Instagram and say, hey, I met a famous personality. And boy, if you know anybody famous, you just find a way to drop their name in every conversation, don't you? My good friend Troy Aikman and I were at the lunch the other day. Even in religious circles that can happen, you know, name dropping. Because somehow we feel as if it makes us important that we know someone who's famous. I wonder tonight, what could top the thrill of being able to say, I know God? Not a president, not a prime minister, not an athlete or an actor, not a politician, not a rich and famous somebody. I know God Himself, Him who is from the beginning. That's where your spiritual pilgrimage climaxes. That's what this is all about, folks. That's what forgiveness is about. That's what victory is about. It's all about moving you to the place where you are arm in arm with the Most High God in intimate fellowship. Now, where are you tonight in relation to this text? Where do you fit into this scenario? Of course, first of all, you have to ask the question, are you in the family at all? Is He your Father? Have you been saved by the blood of Jesus? Are you in the family of God? Have you been born again? If not, nobody can help you do anything else until that's taken care of. You must be born again. But if you could say, I certainly am born again, then let me ask you this. Are you in the children's department tonight of the things of God? Are you a child in the Lord? Forgiven, calling Him Daddy? That's wonderful. And if you've just been saved, it's okay to be there. If you've only been saved a few weeks, that's fine. A few months, that's okay. But listen, if you've been saved a year or two, if you've been saved 5 years, let me ask you, have you gotten in the youth department by now? Are you walking in some victory? Is the devil still able just to push you around? Put a hook in your nose and take you anywhere he wants you to go? Or have you learned how to stand up in Christ and be strong and use the Word of God to see victory? Are you in the youth department? And listen, some of us have been saved long enough now that we ought to be in the adult division of the church. We ought to have an intimacy with God that goes way beyond these superficial things. We ought to no longer be looking at the Lord merely as a means to an end. Not just a way to get my sin debt paid. Not just a way to give me victory over those who are troubling me. We ought to reach the point where He has become the end Himself. Not a means to an end. He is the end. To know Him who is from the beginning. Do you think I'm concerned that we live in a day when a mercenary kind of Christianity is destroying the church of God. And by mercy, what I mean by that is using the Lord to serve me in some way, but never reaching the place where He Himself is what it's all about. Whether He blesses me or not, whether He heals me or not, whether He bails me out of my problems or not, it's just Him. It's just knowing Him, whatever that means, whatever that costs, just so I can go further with Him, know Him better. Stand with me this evening as we pray. Father, as we gather this evening around this incredible passage of Scripture that just in such a clear way delineates for us the stages and the steps that You want to move us through on our Christian pilgrimage. Help us now be honest about where we fall in this scenario. Where we are. Have we stopped? Have we started to stagnate somewhere? Or are we pressing on the upward way? New heights gaining every day. God, help us not be content with yesterday's attainment. Father, help us to press on and grow up into Christ, who is the head of all things. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
What a word, Brother Malcolm.